There's a rather famous German Christian philosopher, Hamann, Albertus Hamann, who converted from he was one of the Enlightenment philosophers. And what overwhelmed him was the humility of God. Why would God create? What does he get out of that? The humility to share himself, you know, with creatures, even the smartest of the angels, say nothing of us, would never understand the depth of that gift. And then, when we sinned, he came to repair the sin, to continue the gift of eternal life. In fact, to enhance it, because now we share it with the very Son of God made flesh. And that's what we celebrate this day, you see. We celebrate this mystery that is really too deep to grasp. If we want to get this, I remember once, years ago, the Lord said to me, I want you to ask yourself this question. What happened when that man died? So I started to ask it, like lots in the day, what happened when that man died? Try to enter into the enormity of that act, of God made man dying in humiliation on a cross, gathering up all the evil in the world and breaking its back in an act of love. That's why we're saved. That's why we have some place to look forward to. And at least we should apologize to God for being so stupid that we can hardly understand what he's done for him or thank him enough. At least we're that, you know, at least acknowledge how dumb we are. And a lot of our stupidity is sin. If we just look at this, there is a text I want to look at and compare with this. We only have a few minutes. The breviary, you know, can expand all these invitations to enter into the mystery. The psalms, the antiphons we had, the hymns we had, you see. But there's one here that's very interesting. It's in the letter to the Hebrews, where it's in the second chapter where the author has just talked about what is man that you have creation, that you made him, and he's little less than the angels, and you know. And then author to the Hebrews picks up to comment on that. What is man that he's so great and beautiful and little less than the angels, and now. And he said, well, but we don't see that. We hardly see man exalted like that. But we do see Jesus. We see Jesus. We don't hear about him only. We don't read about him. We see him. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. The words from the psalm. Because he suffered death through God's gracious will, he might taste death for the sake of all men. Indeed, it was fitting that when bringing many sons to glory, us, you see, to glory God, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make their leader, their pioneer, in the work of salvation perfect through suffering. Now, like the Lord said to me that day, I could say to you, why was it so fitting that he be made perfect through suffering? And the next line, and a source of salvation. Why? The profundity and love of this plan goes beyond anything we can grasp. This is why the saints spent all night praying. Open up my heart, Lord, let me grasp this, so that I can respond to you. I can gaze on that serpent. Why the serpent? The serpent stood for, embodied the effect of their sin. And when they looked on that, they were healed. And so, that's the effect of our sin. And if we look on that and understand it, we're healed. We're given life. Now, I was a little bit excited last night, but I was trying to say the same thing. You know, we've got to break through this smog and live in an understanding of this. Because we've been touched by the grace of faith. I mean, I'm standing here watching all these cars go back and forth on that road, all going to work, most of them hating it. Another day down 270, another day at a job you don't like, another day getting home too late to take care of your kids. How much longer? Who's going to break through that and restore life? You see, it was fitting that it be done this way. In theology, we learn early, we're not going to figure out the causality of all of these things. What we can do is understand the fittingness, how wonderful they are, that they're done this way. I remember I was just a real rookie, and I was reading St. Thomas, which I was privileged to read for many years. And he asked the question, was it fitting that God become incarnate? Now that's the way they ask questions, you know. And he said, you know, of course, yes. Now the objections that he posed to himself before he got to the answer was, one was, God should be honored and feared and reverenced. And becoming man, he risks losing all of that. And Aquinas answers, you want to find out if an act is fitting, you have to see what was the goal of the agent in performing the act. God's act in coming among us was not to be feared, it was to be loved. And therefore, it was eminently fitting that he come among us, talk to us, show us God in flesh, take our sins and die for us, to win us over, to change our hearts so that we love him. We understand what he's done for us. We get a glimpse of what things would have been had he not come, and take sin seriously. Our sin, everybody's sin. And what's the solution? Better social program. They help. Better this, better that. No. Joining Christ. Tell me a saint who hasn't agreed with that. They're smart. Now, some died as martyrs, some died in bed, but the one thing they did do was pour out their life in love for God and for man. And they learned it from the cross. So let's take this day and the time we've got. Don't get distracted. I mean, we'll all get distracted 100 times. But stop it. You know, we've got this day to be changed by the grace of God and to celebrate this. We exalt the cross. The wood is wonderful. We have a little piece of the wood of the cross there, which you can reference after Mass if you have a moment, or come back later in the day. But more than reverencing the cross, reverencing the Lord. Enter into his side. Dwell there and be overwhelmed with the mystery of the love between the Father and the Son, which is at the very source of why we're all alive.